Warm welcome to everyone here. A special welcome to anyone who visiting with us. May you have a blessed hour as we worship and praise our Lord. A few verses from Psalm 36. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve our and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasure. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. O continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your uprightness to the upright in heart. Shall we sing the hymn on page 2 of your bulletin, Like a River Glorious?
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us worship the Lord, and let us do so by beginning to sing from Psalter 14, A Psalter selection based on Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord in all the earth, how excellent thy name. 1, 3, 5, and 6. Congregation, let us turn in the Word of God this afternoon to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we will begin reading at verse 21. We'll read through the end of the chapter. Mark 1, beginning at verse 21. Verse 21 of Mark 1, then they went into Capernaum, and they, referring to the Lord Jesus, along with the disciples whom he had called in the previous verses, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in desert places, and they came to him from every direction. So far, the reading of God's holy word. We confess our faith this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and I'd ask if you would join with me in making our confession, after which we will sing together from Psalter 125. Stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. But first let us confess our faith, saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen."
Thank you.
Congregation, we will respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 312. 312, singing stanzas 2, 3, 4, and 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how difficult it can be when we or one of our loved ones are sick. Sickness is found everywhere. In fact, few of our families go through a year without facing sickness in some way. Sickness is found everywhere, and salvation does not deliver the believer beyond its reach. Riches cannot buy exemption from it. Kings and princes, presidents or popes, they're all afflicted by it. The educated, the uneducated, the teachers and the students, the doctors and the patients. Every one of us on occasion must bow to this terrible foe. And sickness comes in a variety of ways. From the top of our head to the sole of our feet, we are prone to disease. And our capacity to suffer is something actually fearful to consider. And when you consider the variety of sicknesses and diseases that can afflict the body, it's not so amazing that man dies so soon, but rather that they live so long. The days of our life are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Now, how are we to explain this universal fact of sickness? What explanation can we give to someone who is greatly suffering because of some illness? What answer do we give to our children when they ask so innocently, why does my mom get sick? And why do people die? And how should we view sickness? And these are the kinds of questions we will consider this afternoon as we look at the sickness of Peter's mother-in-law. You see, our text records for the first time the Lord Jesus' ministry that he heals someone. You remember that the first miracle that the Lord Jesus performed was the changing of the water into wine at the marriage feast of Cana in Galilee, which is recorded in John's gospel. But in our text, we have the record of the first miracle that Jesus did in healing someone. There are further miracles and there's further healing, but we learn some profound insights into the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ by considering these accounts of Jesus healing the sick. And this chapter and these verses in particular, they teach us something about sin. They teach us something about our Savior, and they teach us something about how we're to respond to our salvation. It speaks of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has come to overthrow sin and all of its effects. So let's read our text again as we consider it. And verse 29 through 31, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served him. And so we consider these verses under the theme, the theology of sickness. We'll see sin as the cause, Christ as the deliverer, and thankfulness as the response. Simon's mother-in-law was sick, which demonstrates the tragic consequences, or one of the tragic consequences of sin. Sickness, you see, testifies of the fact that every man, woman, boy, and girl lies under the curse of sin. Every time our loved ones or ourselves experience sickness, we are to be reminded of the reality of Adam and Eve's fall into sin. Now, we know it was not that way in the beginning. In the beginning, before Adam and Eve fall into sin, there was no sickness or disease, no sorrow, no sadness, no trials, no troubles. But one of the devastating consequences of sin is the presence of these horrible afflictions, and this chapter records many of them. Peter's mother-in-law had a burning fever, and for us in our day and age, that may not seem so serious, but in those days, of course, a burning fever was a very, very serious condition and often would lead to death because it spoke of an infection which had taken over the body. And there were also many others in these towns which were sick, and we read that the whole city literally came to see him on the Sabbath day. Many of them had experienced the bitter consequences of man's fall into sin. There was the sickness of Peter's mother-in-law. There was the blind. There was those who were demon-possessed and others who endured these horrible afflictions. And as such, we must say that our day is really no different than Christ's day. With all of man's medical advances, he's not been able to eliminate diseases or sickness. And presently, we struggle with all sorts of diseases, with cancer and with MS and with Parkinson's and with diabetes and with various autoimmune diseases, with heart disease and breathing troubles and prostate troubles, and every organ of the body is at times in trouble. And every week, more than 1 million people in the world die, about 56 million people a year. It was only a generation or so ago that there was widespread excitement that the fact of infection had largely been contained with the use of antibiotics. But now we see new viruses and new superbugs that are immune to these antibiotics, and we see how foolish man is to think that he can in any way accomplish happiness through the use of drug treatments or surgeries or whatever the case might be. We can't look to these means, you see, for deliverance from our troubles. They can perhaps prolong your life for a while, maybe take away some of the pain, but the end is the grave, and that's where we're all headed sooner or later. And that's not a pessimistic view, but a realistic view. Because all of our physical troubles and eventually even our death is a result of man's fall into sin. And this pictures for us some of the destruction of sin, the destructive nature of sin itself. That the body has been afflicted by it. Creation is groaning under it. It has affected every part of God's creation. Now, this doesn't mean that when we are sick, it's necessarily that we are suffering the consequences of our own personal sin. It may be the case, but it may not be the case. Remember how the disciples brought a blind man to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." And so our physical infirmities, yours and mine, they are due to man's fall into sin. And the reality is that sin itself is present so that the glory of the Lord might be made known, that the salvation of the gospel might be proclaimed. One time I was speaking to a young boy who was suffering. He was very young, for he was in the pediatric critical care unit, and he expressed a profound theological insight when he asked the simple question, while he was suffering, why did Adam have to eat of that forbidden fruit? You see, he understood that all the trouble he was facing was the result of man's sin. That after Adam fell, that we fell with him and we began to experience these troubles. This is true of all of our troubles. They've come because of sin. Isaiah actually makes a comparison between man's sin and his physical condition in chapter 1 of his prophecy. Immediately after speaking about Israel's sinful state, he paints some graphic physical images. He says this, "The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and petrifying sores. They have not been closed up or bound up or soothed with ointment." And so sickness being the consequence of sin leads to death. That's the case, isn't it? Sickness left uncured leads to death. This is the inevitable reality of our existence. And this was not the way it was intended from the beginning. Death, physical death, the breakdown of our bodies is a result of Adam's sin. But of course, that is only the tip of the iceberg. For the spiritual death that sin brings is far more serious than any physical sickness, isn't it? The death that sin brings is far more serious because it has eternal consequences. Sin is the result, or the result of sin is that there is this breakdown between God and man. And if left in our sin, we will experience eternal pain, which is 100 times worse than any pain or sorrow that comes from the worst imaginable sickness. You see, this life, for the believer, is as bad as it gets. This life for the believer is as bad as it gets. But this life for the unbeliever is as good as it gets. This life for the unbeliever is as good as it gets. And Simon Peter's mother-in-law is a picture of men, women, boys, and girls under the curse of sin. And what do we read? As soon or immediately as they came out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And then there is those words, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick with the fever, the terrible consequence of sin, man under the curse of sin. But now what's the cure? What's the solution to this difficulty? What did the disciples of Christ do? What could they do? They were expecting Peter's mother-in-law to prepare a Sabbath meal for them. And they find her sick in bed. What could they do? Well, they immediately, and notice the repeated use of the word immediately through this chapter. This is the way Mark writes this entire gospel. He says, and then, and immediately, and following this, and it's all the same word in the original Greek. They immediately tell the Lord Jesus Christ, and he heals her immediately. Again, two immediately's. They immediately, as our English says, at once. And then we read, he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. And here we see how the Lord Jesus has come to completely and thoroughly remove all the consequences of sin by immediately healing Peter's mother-in-law. And so Christ's healing of this lady pictures what he has come to do. As he began his public ministry, as he proclaimed the gospel, repentance and faith towards Jesus, towards him, he then also effectually showed that he had come to conquer all the effects of sin. Now we should follow the same pattern, shouldn't we, as the disciples, immediately go to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other place to go in our time of need than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we need to be diligent in the use of means. Doctors can be used when necessary. Lawyers can be consulted when needed, or friends can be contacted when we are troubled, and all these things might be fine and dandy. But the first thing that we should do is to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ in our need. Because none can relieve us as he can relieve us. None can help us as he can help us. And none is compassionate as he is compassionate. And so we are to cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us. And we're to take all of our requests and make them known to God. And so when we face trouble in this fallen world, because that trouble has all come as a result of man's fall into sin, then the best place to go with it is to the Lord Jesus Christ, to cry out unto him. And so when we feel discouraged, when our hearts are torn, when we're experiencing griefs and sorrows and troubles, when we are heavy-hearted, when we are weary, when we are burdened, when we are sick, when we are overwhelmed with the thought of dying, when we are discouraged because of life's trouble, we are to turn to the Lord Jesus, because all these things are the consequence of our fall into sin, and that means that we need to go to him who can deliver us from them. And the Lord Jesus will hear us. Because doesn't this story show you the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ? He takes the sick woman by the hand. He lifts her up, and immediately the fever left her. This is a clear indication of the almighty power of God himself. This is God's grace effectually applied, because the Lord Jesus never does a half work, doesn't he? He thoroughly heals and he thoroughly restores. He's the great physician in that sense. And don't we need him then? Our earthly physicians, they may help us to a degree. They may help us for a time. But the Lord Jesus, he has come to give us life, but not just life here, but even eternal life. And so he said to grieving Martha, you remember, your brother shall rise again. And then he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live, and though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He said. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. You see, he alone has authority and power to not only heal us from our diseases, but to conquer death itself. And so Jesus is here teaching that the kingdom of God had arrived. It shows that the kingdom of grace and mercy had come. He had prophesied of himself that he had come to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, to give sight to the blind. And now these words here in this chapter, they are being fulfilled. It shows that he is the one full of compassion, and he is the one who has mercy towards those who are afflicted. You see, one of the ways which others see the gospel in us is when we show compassion and mercy. And that compassion and mercy, of course, is only a shadow of what came through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does teach us that when we find ourselves sick, that we should be drawn to Christ as our only hope. Our identity is in him. Do you ever notice that sometimes there are those who, when they experience sickness or when they are enduring certain diseases, then they identify with the sickness or the disease or with the brokenness that they experience? But why would we identify with the brokenness? Should we not instead identify with Christ, where is our hope in the sickness? You see, there are those who allow their brokenness to define them, whatever that might be. When others see them coming, they see cancer coming, or they see arthritis coming, or they see depression coming, or they see anxiety coming, or they see whatever may afflict their bodies. But let us identify as a Christian so that they see Christ coming. That's most important, isn't it? Now, we must have the utmost compassion for the sick, just like Christ. Christians should be known as individuals who are full of mercy and of compassion. You realize that many of the hospitals have Christian origins, because hospitals are the place in which Christians could show compassion and care. And that's still true in much of the developing world. It's the Christians who are showing compassion and who are showing mercy. We now have publicly funded health care, and as a result, we have hospitals which are supported by the government and so on. But in many ways, the church has lost an opportunity to minister to those who are in need, and to show compassion and to show mercy to those who are sick. We read that many were brought to Jesus, and he had compassion on them. Do members of our community, do they know us as people of compassion, people of mercy? How would they know us to be merciful? When we show mercy and compassion towards those who are sick, then we actually show the love of Christ, because the compassion of Christ is perceptive, isn't it? It's directed towards the needy. The Lord Jesus, he fed the hungry, he healed the sick, he comforted the sorrowing and afflicted. And Christ's compassion is active. It is expressed in word, yes, in the way that he proclaimed the gospel, but it's also expressed in deed and communicated with his hands and with his lips. And he lifted up Peter's mother-in-law by his hand. He healed the leper with a touch. He put fingers on the eyes of the blind and in the ears of the deaf. All these things show the shepherd's compassion for the sheep in caring for them. And he is a gracious Savior, directed towards those who are undeserving, isn't it? He ministered to publicans and sinners, to the ones who were despised. He defended his ministry by saying that he had come to call not the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. He had come to seek and to save the lost. He died for the ungodly. And his example shows us the compassion and loving mercy that we are to have towards the sick. Christ dying for the ungodly. He died for us while we were yet sinners, enemies of grace. And he came to serve and not to be served. And he ministers to the sick. He washes the disciples' feet. He loved his own even unto the end. And he's given the church the task to show mercy and compassion to those who are ill. And may the Lord give us such hearts of mercy and compassion that others would see Christ in us. Where would Christ be ministering if he came to this town? Where would the Lord Jesus go if he came not to Capernaum, but to Chilliwack? No, surely he would meet us in this assembly, I would think. But wouldn't he also minister to the sick, to the poor, to the infirm, to the down and outers of society? And as his representatives, should we not do likewise? It's clear that the Lord Jesus didn't come to only heal us from physical diseases. These miracles of healing, you see, they were pointing out the fact that he had come for something far greater. Because Simon's mother-in-law, she got up from the bed, but eventually she died. And the most urgent need we have, as and others have, is not physical healing, but is deliverance from sin. I remember talking to someone not too long ago, and we were talking about, as we become older, the conversations start to change, don't they? When you're young, you have few conversations about health. But then the older you become, the more conversations you have about health. Did you ever notice that development? You talk to a 60-year-old, you'll have more conversations about health than you will when you talk to a 20-year-old, generally anyway. You talk to an 80-year-old, you'll have more conversations about health and sickness than you would with someone who is considerably younger. You'll have more conversations about the loss of loved ones and the loss of spouses and the loss of friends because of sickness and illness to death. And so we live in this broken reality, this fallen world. And we have to see that ultimately what we need is not first of all to be healed physically, as wonderful as that might be sometimes, but that we would be saved from our sin. You see, we have to see how sickness and illness is the consequence of sin, but it is not sin itself. And we have to have deliverance from sin in order that we might have hope for eternity. And we see how overcoming sickness is actually tied with the defeat of Satan. Both before our text and after our text, we read of the fact that Jesus cast out demons. Satan is the one who has brought the curse of death upon the earth in many ways, but he too must be defeated. And that's why Jesus came, not simply to heal us from our sickness, but also to cast out demons so that he would rule over heaven and of earth. And so the Lord Jesus defeated Satan, didn't he? He did so at the beginning of his public ministry. We didn't read that section, but he, of course, was drawn into the wilderness. And he went into the wilderness, and he was tempted there of the devil for 40 days. And he resisted that temptation, showing that he would not succumb to the devil's temptations. And then he illustrates his power over the devil himself and over the demons by commanding them to come out of those in whom they dwelt, and then to command them to remain silent, and they had no choice. But in the end, the Lord Jesus, of course, he took the curse upon himself, and he overcame it completely. He had to undergo the judgment that sin required. And he was victorious in the end. And this is the story of the cross of Christ. You see, it was on the cross that he took the curse of death upon himself. He took that judgment so that he could bring salvation to those who believe in him. And so we need Christ, don't we? And every time we are sick, we should be reminded of the fact that we need the Savior. When we suffer in this life, we should be reminded of the brokenness of this life is because of sin. And that Christ is the only way in which we can hope to gain the victory over sin and over Satan and be given a new body and life eternal. And he is both willing and able to save us because of his victory over sin and Satan, and because of his compassion and his mercy that he shows towards those who are suffering. But there's still one more element of this text that we need to consider, and that is the thankfulness that we are to show in response to Christ's salvation. Notice that in verse 31, it says that after he had healed her, it says, and she served them. She served them. Now, it might be tempting to think that this little sentence was just added to show that she was completely healed, that she had completely recovered. It was a miraculous, instantaneous recovery to full health and strength. We don't usually experience that now, do we? We usually experience healing incrementally, where we feel a little better one day, and the next day we feel a little better, and then finally we feel good again. But here we see that she was instantly healed. That most certainly points to that, but it points to something much more than that, doesn't it? It points to the fact that when we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are called to serve, even as Christ says he has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And Jesus would later say to his disciples, if any one of you wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. You see, being a Christian means to be like the Lord Jesus. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for others. We become servants of all. And this is not the highest priority in our world today, for we tend to think that others exist for ourselves. And this can be a real temptation when we face sickness. Because when we face sickness, the temptation is to become very introspective and introverted, where we begin to be absorbed with ourselves and our difficulties. It's a wonderful expression of thankfulness when one who is weak and frail is serving others. Because others are not there to serve us, but we're there to serve them. And that's the transforming power of the gospel, isn't it? The Lord Jesus not only gives mercy and compassion, but he also renews us by his grace, doesn't he? And then we show acts of kindness and mercy and compassion towards others. This woman, she begins to serve. Have you learned to serve? Is that Christ's likeness in you? Have you learned from the Lord Jesus what it means to serve? Do you reach out in mercy and in compassion? We saw that recently when the Lord Jesus was on the cross during the time of his greatest suffering, that he had care and concern for his mother who was standing there at the cross. He was concerned for her well-being, and he exhorts John to care for her. So ultimately we realize that our hope is not in healing from whatever illness may afflict us. Our hope is not in the latest drugs or the newer treatments, but ultimately, if the Lord tarries, we're all going to face death. You see, every one of us will one day come to the point where medicine can no longer help us, where surgery is no longer possible. We'll face the day when our eyesight will grow dim, our hearing will fail us, and we will cross over the Jordan River. And where will our hope be in that dying hour? Well, J.C. Ryle gives a very nice answer. He says, Christ living in our hearts by faith, Christ putting his right arm under our heads, Christ sitting by our side, Christ alone can give us the complete victory in the last struggle. Let us cling to Christ more closely, love him more wholeheartedly, live to him more thoroughly, copy him more exactly, confess him more boldly, follow him more fully. Religion like this will always bring its own reward. Worldly people may laugh at it. Weak brethren may think it extreme. In sickness, it will bring us peace. In the world to come, it will give us a crown of glory that will never fade away. The time is short. The world is passing away. A few more sicknesses and we'll all be over. A few more funerals and our funeral will take place. A few more storms and gales and we'll be safe in the harbor. We travel towards a world where there is no more sickness, where parting and pain and crying and mourning are done forevermore. Christ will wipe away all tears from his people's eyes. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, but he will be destroyed. Death himself will die one day. And so let me end with a word, a final word to those who are sick. or to those who endure chronic bodily weaknesses and infirmities like handicaps, diseases, or disabilities. Turn towards Jesus. Seek to be firm in your faith in Him. Identify with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let your condition define who you are, but your faith in Christ. And when others speak to you about your condition, speak to them of the hope there is in Christ. You see, if you're traveling to a glorious city, what sense does it make to focus upon the difficulties of the journey? Isn't it much better to focus upon that which awaits us in Christ? Isn't it more glorious to consider what awaits us in glory rather than the difficulties we experience in the way? To God be the glory. Amen. Thankful that we might know of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of all of our sicknesses, our diseases, our handicaps, our troubles, and our trials. That we might know that while these things have come because of sin, that Jesus Christ is the one who has paid the price for sin, and therefore has conquered sin and Satan, and will one day overthrow also all these effects of sin. For then the kingdom of God will be fully realized. We have hints of it already in this chapter we have read. Now that Jesus has come, and when he has come, they asked, by what authority does he do these things? They recognize in him that he was the eternal Son of God. And being the eternal Son of God, that he had power from on high, that he was able to command the demons to come out and to be silent. He was able to grant healing to the sick, recovery of sight to the blind. And all these things, we see something of the glory of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for those who experience the brokenness of this life, those who are sick chronically, those who experience various diseases, those who have handicaps, those who have troubles more than others. But Lord, we pray that as a result of their troubles, and they would turn their eyes towards you, O Lord Jesus Christ, and they would find their hope so much in you that they would speak frequently and audibly of the hope there is in Jesus Christ, even in the midst of their troubles. And so it would be a testimony to the gospel itself, that they would use their sickness even as an opportunity to make known the one who has gained the victory. Lord, bless your word to us in this regard. For all of us have experienced troubles. We all know the temptations that come with sickness, and at those times in particular, we become very often very selfish and individual and introverted. And it's at those times that we become absorbed with our bodies and with ourselves. Well, we pray that you'll turn our hearts towards the Lord Jesus, who is sitting even at your right hand. And in him we would find hope. In him we would find comfort and peace, knowing that the day is coming when the kingdom of God is realized in its fullness, and there shall be no more sin, no more suffering, no more disease, no more sickness, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying. For then the glory of the Savior shall be made known in his fullness. Lord, we long for that day, and we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.